local high school has a policy that the parents must call the school if a student is going to be absent for the day. Kelly, her name is changed to protect the innocent, or the guilty, I should say. Kelly decided to skip school and go to the mall with her friends. She waited until her parents had left for work and called the school herself. This is the actual conversation on the telephone call. Kelly: "Hi, I'm calling to report that Kelly, so-and-so, is unable to make it to school today because she is ill." Secretary at the high school: "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll note her absence. Who is this calling?" Kelly: "This is my mother." "This is my mother." Well, you know, obviously, Kelly was guilty in a bad way. But this morning I'm speaking on the topic, when being found guilty is a good thing. When being found guilty is a good thing. And we see that in Daniel chapter 6. So I want you to turn in your Bible over there with me, Daniel chapter 6. We find in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel ends up being guilty, found guilty, clearly. The evidence is stacked against him. But the guilt that Daniel has is a good guilt. In other words, he is guilty of something good. And can I say this morning, if we as Christians are going to be guilty of anything, let us be guilty of that which is right and good according to the Word of God. Let us not be guilty because we're committing crimes and breaking the law and doing injustice to people. Let us not be guilty of that. Let us be guilty of that which is good. There are a few stories in the Bible that are more familiar than Daniel in the lion's den. After the fall of Belshazzar and the fall of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians came to rule. And so we know this was the case, and we have already seen that in our study. And it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So there should be no damage to his kingdom, basically, is the idea. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." There's six different aspects having to do with Daniel this morning as we go through our story. And they're very basic, and we are going to look at the story as it is and then glean some things about his character as a person. But you notice in verse 3, it says, "Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." What do we see first? We see first the character. We see the character of Daniel. Daniel was a man of excellent character. He was appointed to probably our equivalent of Secretary of State in the entire kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Now, understand, he's about 80 years old at this point. About 80 years old, and yet here he is. And because he's got such a testimony, people know about him, they've heard about him, and his character is just one that is he is excellent in character. As we will see, he was what the Bible calls blameless. Now listen, there are people who say today, "Well, I can't be blameless as a Christian." Generally speaking, that's not true. We can be blameless in the sense of we don't violate the laws of the land, okay? We live a good testimony. Now, can we be perfect? No, we can't be perfect, but blameless. You know what that also includes? That means if you make a mistake, you right that mistake. You do the right thing to get it corrected, okay? You admit your fault if you're at fault. That's all part of it. We see this as one of the characteristics, by the way. The idea of being blameless is one of the requirements for church leadership. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. Blameless. That means no one can point the finger at you and have it stick. That's the idea of blameless. And this was the way that Daniel was. This is what every Christian should be. This is not just for leaders, but for every believer. I know there are people who, because they don't understand the Word of God, they'll look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 for leadership, and then in Titus chapter 1, and they'll look at those and they'll say, "Well, you know what? Yeah, you know, I think spiritual leaders should have all those qualities." What they fail to remember is this, men and women. Here's what they fail to remember. That spiritual leadership, those qualifications, those characteristics are to be in the man, before he's put in that position of leadership. In other words, those are things that must already be present. You don't stick somebody, let's say you make him an elder of the church, and you say, okay, now you're an elder, now you better shape up. No, you don't become the elder until you've already got your character in line. You might say, well, I can't be perfect. No, none of us can be perfect. But folks, that's not an excuse to be our best for the Savior. God, in His grace, provides us as believers the ability to live godly lives, lives that will have an impact on the world around us. And that's biblical, and it's biblical from cover to cover. Now, this isn't just for leaders. This is for every believer. Keep in mind, by the way, that Daniel did not have the Holy Spirit constantly in him as a believer. All right. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go. He would come and go on believers. The Holy Spirit being an ever-present possession in a believer, that is something unique about the age in which we live, the dispensation of grace, where the Holy Spirit is there. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are not only by the Holy Spirit, we're actually sealed even with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and also Ephesians chapter 4, the end of the chapter there. And so we know as believers today that the Holy Spirit, once we trust Christ, the moment we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us that very moment. Okay, you don't get the Holy Spirit later. If you don't already have the Holy Spirit as a quote unquote believer, according to Romans chapter 8, you're not saved. The Bible says, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You don't have him. You're not a child of God. You receive the Holy Spirit upon believing, according to Ephesians 1:13. And now, in this age of grace in which we live, from Pentecost to the rapture, when you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit until we go to be with the Lord or until Jesus comes back to take us home. This was not the case. And yet here we see Daniel being such a godly man who had such a huge impact on the lives of others. This is the way it's supposed to be for us as well. He was a giant for God. By the way, Daniel did not have all the Bible like we have today. You know, he couldn't carry it around like this. He didn't have a leather-bound Old Testament, so to speak. OK, he didn't have a phone with the Bible on it, Bible software on it. What did he have? He may have had some scrolls. He may have had parts of the scripture. And certainly he had probably memorized large portions of scripture. He was a godly man at this point. There was parts of the Old Testament that were available in that regard. Now, when I say available, I'm talking about, again, you can't go down and say, well, you know, there's 50,000 copies of these at my disposal. Which version do I want? It isn't that kind of a thing. He may have had parts of copies, is what I'm saying. But yet he was a giant for God. He was a giant for God. You notice he had an excellent spirit in him. Let me say this morning, the Lord has commissioned every one who has trusted Jesus Christ the Savior to be an ambassador for Christ. And if you are a Christian and your life is not changing as a Christian, you need to examine yourself and say, why am I not seeing personal growth in my life? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying, why am I not growing as I should? There's reasons for that, folks. There's reasons for that. See, here's the truth of it. Once we trust Christ the Savior, we are set apart to God, and God starts working in our everyday lives to bring us into conformity to the person and the character of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of us cooperating with God, though. Now, yes, your will is the factor in that. If we will cooperate with God, God will change us and mature us as believers. If we don't cooperate with God, of course, we'll be chastened by the Lord. We're still His children, but we'll be chastened by the Lord, and He'll put pressure on us. Look, hold your place here, by the way. Look with me to Romans chapter 6. We see God's will for every believer here in Romans chapter 6. And, you know, in verse 1, and we won't look at that. Well, you can if you want. What shall we say then? Shall we, who are saved, that's the context, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Once we are saved, God says, no, now that you're saved, I've broken the bondage of your sin nature. You do not have to go under the bondage of sin anymore. You don't have to submit to that. Now, we do, but that's a matter of the will. That's a matter of the will. The Holy Spirit provides for us power to live a godly life. Now look down to verse 4, Romans 6:4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been saved by grace, that God says the moment we trusted Christ, we are crucified with Christ. Paul says, nevertheless, I live. See, the moment we trusted Christ, yes, we are crucified with Christ. But what did God do? He gave us everlasting life, and he gave us new life in Christ, and he gave us a new nature, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us the Word of God. And these things give us the ability to walk in newness of life, not the old life, not walk in oldness of life. See, here's something, a concept God wants all of us to understand as believers. Once we trust Christ as Savior, we ought to think in these terms. You know what? I died when I got saved. I died. That's how we're supposed to think when I got saved. And my old life is exactly that. It's the old life. I have a new life to live now, and that life is to be lived for the glory of God. That's the way we are supposed to be as Christians. Not, well, I'm saved, but, oh, I still got the old nature. Oh, well, I guess I'll just, seeing it's there, I guess I'll just play with it, and I guess I'll just entertain it. No, that's not what God says. He says, once we've trusted Christ, we're to walk in newness of life. Why? Because he's given us newness of life. That's God's will. Now, it's up to us whether we do it, but that's his will. That's his will. Daniel understood that because he was a believer, he was to live to the glory of God. And this is the excellent character God gave him. And God expects you and me to be people of excellent character. You know, let me mention this morning, folks, and I think you all know this. People today are looking for reality, right? They're looking. You might say, how do you know that? Because they're trying everything to find it. They're trying the bottle. They're trying the needle. They're trying the oral drugs. They're trying immorality and perversion. They're trying stuff in the media. They're trying and sampling everything in the world, looking. Where can I find something that will fill my needs? Where can I find something where I can find reality and truth? Where can I find it? And they're looking around. And guess who are the ones who hold it? You and me. And you know what? If they don't find it through us, they're not going to find it. They're not going to find it. This is the call to every believer today. Let us live lives that are real, that are genuine, that are Christ-centered, that bring glory to God, to where when people are looking for the truth, they don't have to come any further than our doorstep or our office or wherever it is that we meet them. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. I think this is amazing. Darius was the leader of the kingdom. And he was so impressed with Daniel. And Daniel was a believer. Now, I find it interesting. Do you remember back a few chapters ago with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that Daniel was absent? Now, they were buddies. We know that. They were buddies. I find it interesting as we get to Daniel chapter 6 that those three guys are not here. You might say, well, where were they? Well, no one knows where they were. It's possible by this time, because lots of years have passed, it's possible that they had died. It's possible. We don't know. We can speculate, but it's all it is, a speculation. It's just opinion. Daniel 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes. Now, you know, politics never change. Never. One guy gets promoted, everybody gets jealous of him. What do they want to do? They want to destroy him. They want to destroy him. Here's a guy who gets elevated. Oh, especially, by the way, if they find out you're a believer in Christ. Let's get that person. Let's just drag that person through the mud and beat him along the way. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Watch this. Watch this. But they could find none occasion nor fault, folks. That's where I get the idea he's blameless. They couldn't find fault or any reason for fault in Daniel, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know, they got the press. They probably got the press and they said, go after this guy. Dig up everything you can find on him. We want to discredit him. We want to bring him down. Do whatever you can do to find a problem with this guy. And the more they tried, the more they found, you know what? This guy's faultless. We can't find anything wrong with him. He not only doesn't have skeletons in his closet, he doesn't even have a closet. There was no error nor fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Listen, we can't find anything wrong with this guy, but the only way we're going to nab him, the only way we're going to get him, is if we some way relate it to what he believes in his faith. We'll go after him there because he's a believer. What do we see secondly with that? Well, it leads us to number two, the persecution of Daniel. Daniel was public with his faith. When I was growing up, there were commercials on TV for Clairol hair color. The idea was, you know, only your hairdresser will know for sure whether it's Clairol or whether it's, you know, whatever it may be, because it was so supposedly so convincing of a product, all right? Well, man who led me to the Lord, he had a phrase. And by the way, the commercial went, you know, only your hairdresser will know for sure. Well, he had a phrase, and it was this: Clairol Christians. Don't be a Clairol Christian. You know what that is? Only the Lord knows for sure. Folks, everybody around us ought to know we're Christian. This is what God has called us to. This is the way Daniel was. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a believer because Christ had not come yet, so the term Christian wasn't being used. But they knew who Daniel was, and they knew his faith. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to blend in so people wouldn't point him out. Listen, we as Christians ought to be known that we're Christians. Not in some obnoxious way now. See, he wasn't ashamed to let people know that he was a believer. He was faithful. His faithfulness was predictable. He had what I call biblical integrity. He had predictable Christian behavior, the way he lived his life. He was faithful and he was predictable. He had biblical integrity. They knew they couldn't catch Daniel any other way except on account of his faith. They knew they could catch Daniel because Daniel would not compromise the word of God. They could only catch him because of his faithfulness to the Lord. This was a true conspiracy on their part. And they were out to get him. Now listen, they weren't out to get him because he was a crooked politician, because he wasn't. They were. He wasn't. They were out to get him because he was a man of integrity. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There are people who are going to come after us because we're true to our faith. But you know what? So be it. So be it. And yet there are people who are going to be so influenced that we're going to end up being a blessing and influence them for good. So be it. The bottom line is this: God has called us to consistent Christian living. That's what integrity has to do with, saint. Let me ask you a question. Now, we don't have this in America, and I hope we never do. What if they passed a law that said you could not read your Bible any longer? Would it make a difference in your life? Would it make a difference? How about this? If it was against the law to witness, would you end up in jail? I say, that'll never happen here. Oh, let me tell you something. There's been many times where every year there are cases having to do with this very thing. Public witnessing of Christians. See, they don't mind us keeping our faith to ourselves in church. The problem that they have is us going outside the doors and trying to reach other people for Christ. Yet is that not the very commission that God gave us? Yes. Now, Christians who will do that, there are people who aren't going to take kindly to it, and they're going to persecute you. I believe that is exactly what Paul had in mind when he said, "Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Well, when he wrote that, he was waiting in jail to die. He knew it firsthand, didn't he? Those who are not ashamed are those who will make a difference in the world around them. Those who are ashamed will never make a difference in the world around them. People say, you know, we're into this big thing today, these people, the tree huggers and all that. They'll say, what's your carbon footprint? You don't want to leave a big carbon footprint and all this kind of stuff. I got news for you. You know what? We ought to want to leave a big Christian footprint. We as Christians, everywhere we walk, there ought to be evidence. There ought to be evidence of our faith. Touching lives for Jesus Christ, being a blessing and encouragement to others, sharing the gospel with the lost, standing up for what's right, not in an obnoxious way, but in the right way, with right character, with honor and dignity. That's what God has called us to, folks. Write this down, will you? Never forget this. Christianity is confrontational. Christianity is confrontational. You are not living the life God has called you to as a believer if you are not willing to confront people with the gospel of Christ, because God's called us all to be witnesses. Christianity is confrontational. Christianity is countercultural. We live in a lost world, a perverse, twisted, corrupt world. And as we hold forth the word of life and shine the way we should as Christians, people are going to take notice of that. Jesus talked about it, right? He said, you don't get a candle and put it under a bushel, hide the light. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Christianity is confrontational. You cannot take the Great Commission seriously and not face this as a believer. Paul, before King Agrippa, gave his testimony. Do you remember that? I want you to look at just one of the phrases, one of the verses there in Acts chapter 26. Hold your place here. Look with me to Acts chapter 26. You might say, when are we going to get to Daniel in the lion's den? It's coming. You know, the truth of it is, that's such a huge story in our society and in childhood and all these kind of things. It just kind of bloop, bloop, comes and goes in Daniel. That's not the main focus of the book of Daniel. We'll get there. But look at this. Here is Paul before King Agrippa. Listen, Agrippa could have said, you're dead meat. Okay? You're guilty of this or that. He could have, that would have been it for Paul. So here is Paul in front of this incredibly powerful man. And you know what Paul's doing, folks? Listen, he's on trial and he's giving his testimony. Didn't water it down, didn't sugarcoat it. And look what he says to this lost king. He says in Acts 26:18, he's talking about the commission that God gave him. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. He's speaking this to a lost man, not to a church. Okay? Look at that. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is God telling Paul what he wanted him to do, the message he wanted him to preach. And Paul is telling this lost king about God's commission to Paul, unashamed, not watered down, with godly boldness. That's what God's called us to do as believers. Here's Paul before the king, who could have put him away. And he says, listen, this is the commission God gave me. Paul told him exactly what Jesus told him. I wonder what Agrippa thought of these. Well, we know what he thought, because he bears it out later. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. Because Paul's commission, by the way, is our commission. Daniel 6. So we see the persecution of Daniel, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said this unto him, King Darius, live forever. Oh, they always say that, don't they? King Darius, live forever. All the presidents, now look at the language here, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together, remember the word all, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, was this a true statement? All the presidents and all these guys got together? No. There was one guy missing. Daniel. The top guy was missing. They didn't consult him. Why? Because it was a conspiracy against him. He was the guy they were after. So they're lying to the king. Now, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. And really, what they're saying, it sounds good because, hey, I mean, it's exalting Darius. Some people call him Darius. I like Darius. See, Daniel was never consulted. They made this decree for 30 days because that would certainly give them enough time to catch Daniel in the act. I mean, a whole month. Certainly they're going to see him praying to his God during that time. The royal statutes. Now, here's the thing a lot of people don't understand. With the Medes and Persians, folks, when a royal statute was written and it became law, you could not undo it. You couldn't undo it. The king couldn't turn around and say, okay, I made a mistake. That's the end of that. He couldn't do it. Once it was law, it was law. They knew this. And they were using the law against the king to trap Daniel. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. In other words, you can't, once it's written, you can't be altered. Wherefore, King Darius, probably had a smile on his face, signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew, well, listen, verse 10 is one of the most powerful verses you'll find in the Old Testament. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God these next 4 words, as he did aforetime. Number 3, what do we see? We see the faithfulness of Daniel. Notice the last 4 words in verse 10. As he did aforetime. Daniel didn't change anything in his life when he heard about the decree. He was already open about what he believed. He wasn't going to stop living for his Lord. And he didn't start some new spiritual discipline because now he needed God's help. This was part of his life. You might say, well, Daniel comes under fire. What does he change in his life? Zero. Why? Because he's already living the way he should be. Folks, listen. When we all of a sudden want to radically change because we find ourselves in spiritual trouble, it's a little too late. Does that mean God can't help us? No, he can help us. What he wants us to do is have things in order before we get in these situations. He didn't start anything new. By the way, he did not try to sue the government either. I'm reminded of Psalm 11, verse 1. And by the way, Daniel may have known that. The Psalms are written, and it says this, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He comes under the persecution, he hears about it, he thinks, that was directed towards me. I'll just take it to my God. I'll just take it to my God. Folks, when you live with true awareness that God is in control, you can give thanks even in adverse circumstances. It's not time to panic. It's a time to praise. It's a time to say, Lord, I'm walking with you. You knew this was coming. Thank you, Lord. You've got a purpose in this trial that's come this way. You've got a purpose in this persecution that's come my way. I'm going to trust you with it. I'm not going to panic. I'm going to pursue your will. And that's exactly what he did. You notice Daniel was committed to daily prayer 3 times a day. This was not a chore for him, but a privilege. You might say, well, Daniel could do that, but I'm busy. Excuse me? Excuse me? The king wanted him to be the second in command in the entire kingdom. You don't think he was busy and full of responsibility? Man, this man, his schedule, his day timer was loaded all day long. And yet, isn't it interesting? He kept his priorities right. 3 times a day he prayed. It's kind of interesting. You come over into the New Testament and what does it tell us? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He was a very busy man, but he always made time for prayer. What about us? You see, Daniel, because he was ready, because he was prepared spiritually, he was also prepared for the persecution that was going to come his way. I think about that on a regular basis. What if that comes to America? Are you willing? It's easy to talk about it, but I want you to think about it. Are you willing, if need be, to go to jail for your faith? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stand for Christ in such a way to where people will say, it's one of those Bible believers, enough of that, off the jail you go. Are you willing to stand up for your faith? That may never come in our country. Then again, it might. We just don't know. I can tell you this, folks, it's happening all over the world. Martyrdom among the Church of Jesus Christ is happening all over the world. There are people dying as I speak right now for their faith, believers in Christ in other countries. The only reason it's not happening in America is because we got laws against it. That's the only reason. Let me tell you, if we didn't have those laws, it would be happening. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was Daniel's heart, too. I wonder what kind of fellowship they've had in heaven all this time, those two. A lot of parallels, aren't there, between Daniel and Paul? Here's another question. Am I governed by circumstances or am I governed by the principles of God's word? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6, verse 11. Then these men assembled. So here they are. Daniel, here's the news. Okay, there's a conspiracy against me. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray with my windows open. They're always open, but I'm going to keep them open anyway because I'm not ashamed of being a believer. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except you, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King, didn't you make a decree for 30 days that said that? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then said they, probably with smiles on their faces, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petitions 3 times a day. He just completely disregards your law. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. We would say today, he got snookered into it. He was very unhappy with himself. Watch this. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Why, he is so impressed with Daniel. He says, you know what? I've been tricked into this. I got to find a way to get him out of this. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Just a reminder, you remember how the laws are. Now here's the king. They're reminding him of the laws. Well, I guess that's probably not a bad idea. Maybe we should try that in our country. See, the king knew he had been tricked into the situation, but he had to obey the law. He had to. Which leads us to number 4, and that's the deliverance of Daniel. That's the deliverance of Daniel. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. This is the heathen king talking about this. Your God will deliver you. God will work a miracle for you, Daniel. How's that for a testimony? And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. I don't want to hear music. I don't want to eat, and I can't sleep. He was so distraught that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, I don't know how much time. Can you imagine it? Has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? And he hears, O king, live forever. Whew! My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. What does that lead us to? It leads us to number 5, the impact of Daniel. Folks, not only Daniel was happy, but he would have been happy either way. But not only was he happy, Darius was elated. Not only that, he was moved. This made a huge impact on him. Because Daniel refused to compromise his faith, the Lord was strong on his behalf and used him in a great way in the lives of others, particularly the king. Now, we have seen this over and over, haven't we, in Daniel, in the book as we've studied. Trying to appease the opposers, folks, never accomplishes anything. Never accomplishes anything. Okay? But what do we see today? That's what we see in society. We see people that say, well, you know what? The world doesn't want our God. The world doesn't want our worship. The world doesn't want the scriptures. So what we'll do is we'll take the principles of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we'll just dull that down because it cuts too well. It's too convicting, so we'll just dull that down. That's what the world's trying to do. And you know what? It's not getting better, is it? We need to go the opposite way. We need to say, you know what? We've got to have full confidence in what God has said. What was true 50 years ago is still true today. Let's stand on the Word of God. Let's not compromise it. What was wrong then is still wrong today. Okay? We need to stand on Scripture. That's what God honors, and that's what God blesses. And that's what God uses. And that's what Daniel did. He said, I'm not going to compromise. You're in trouble. Fine, I'll go back and I'll keep praying. We'll throw you in the lion's den. Do it! And they did. And God honored him. Verse 23. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den, or out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Why? Well, because sin is infectious. That's why. These people were perverse. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Those, you know, people say, well, they probably, the reason they didn't eat Daniel was because they weren't hungry. No, an angel shut the mouth. That's what the Bible says. These guys got thrown in the lion's den, and folks, they were devoured before they ever hit the ground. Oh, they were hungry. But you know, when God shuts the mouth, nobody can open it. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I love this verse 26. Here's the king. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, you can't make people do that, but he was excited. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, in his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The last point is this, the blessing of Daniel. What did God do? He blessed them. How? He prospered him. He prospered him. This was clearly from the hand of God, for God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. Now see, chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, which we have covered today, records a miracle from God. I got a question for you this morning. Does God still work miracles today? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I'm not talking about the fake healers on TV. I'm talking about real, genuine miracles. And I want to close with this morning, and please, everybody, pay close attention. The greatest miracle is the miracle of the new birth. All right? I want to look at two verses with me here in closing. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. See, the Bible says if you want to go to heaven, you have to be born again. Now, what does that mean? You become religious? No. No, that's not what born again means. You promise God things? No. You promise to stop living in a bad way and start living in a good way? No, that's not how you're born again. You do a bunch of good things for people? Well, it's always good to do good for people, but that's not how you're born again. You make promises with God? No. You try to keep the commandments? No. None of those things will give you a new birth. Well, then how are you born again? 1 Peter 1, 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What do you mean by the word of God? It's by believing what the word of God says about how to be born again. Well, how can you be born again? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus Christ made it possible for you and for me to be born again. How is that? Let me explain it to you with an illustration this morning. Let this hand represent you and me. Let this wallet represent our sin. Here we are. We are all sinners. All of us, including me, including you. But God loves us. In spite of our sin, God loves us. However, our sin separates us from God. You cannot go to heaven with even one sin. Not even one. It all has to be gone because heaven's a perfect place. God is perfect. He's completely righteous. It says in the Psalms, he says he can't even look on wickedness. It will not dwell with him. Evil cannot dwell with God. Well, listen, sin is evil. And God says heaven's a perfect place. We have to be perfect to get there. None of us are. We're sinners. And God says our sin must be paid for. We've all sinned. We've all violated God's word. We are guilty before God. And God says if we are going to pay for our own sin, we're going to have to die, and we're going to have to spend forever in hell if we're going to pay for our own sin. Now, folks, we've sinned, and our sin has to be paid for. And if I'm going to pay for my own sin, I would have to spend eternity in hell, suffering for what I've done wrong against a holy God. And that's the same with you. So then how are we going to get rid of this sin? If I'm going to go to heaven, it's got to be gone. How am I going to get rid of it? Well, the Bible says there's nothing of myself that I can do in myself of my deeds to get rid of this sin. Look with me to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says this. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What do you mean grace? What do you mean faith? Grace is God's unmerited kindness towards us, something we don't deserve. He does something for us that we don't deserve, something wonderful for us that we don't deserve. And it's through faith. Faith in what? Here you go. Watch. Because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. God, so loving us, hating our sin but loving us, came Himself to our rescue. God in the flesh, sinless. And folks, when Jesus died on the cross, He took all of our sin upon Himself and He made the complete payment, leaving us nothing to pay for. Nothing to pay for. And He came back from the dead to prove it was true and to prove it was done. And He says this, "If you will put your faith in Him, not in yourself, but in Him, if you will trust in Him as the one who died for you, He will give you as a free gift everlasting life." You go to heaven on what Christ has done for you. You don't go to heaven by what you do, because that won't get rid of the sin. It's only through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When you trust Him, your sin is taken away, you are forgiven, and He gives you everlasting life. The payment He made is good on your behalf when you put your trust in Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is believing or trusting. "For by grace are you saved through faith." You trust in Christ as the one who died and paid for all your sins. "For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you trust in Him, you will experience the greatest miracle that is known to man today, the new birth.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.